right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. As thank Pastor for allowing me this opportunity. I also noticed on the clock he gave me more time this time to kind of get everything out there. I want a little bit longer, which won't surprise my family one bit. Nope. And so those are my two challenges, right? To stay within time and not to leave this bubble. I did that well. I actually hang on to the edges so I know not to move. Those are my challenges here today. But as Pastor was just talking about emergency preparedness, the importance of spiritual preparedness. And so as I was sitting there in that row back there last week, as I already apologized to Pastor this morning earlier, saying when you asked me, I kind of didn't listen to the rest of your message that day because I was like, all right, God, this is the time to tell me what I need to talk about, because I have lots of ideas swirling in my head all the time, because I'm not always preaching every Sunday. And at the same time, I figured this would probably be the best place to find that answer. This was what God put on my heart again. And it's coming out of Ephesians 6, chapter 6 and verse 10. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, I'm not going to read from there yet, but that way you're ready to go. We'll be reading through verse 18 this morning. But yes, this is the passage. This is a passage I've always loved as a kid, right? Those are those passages. The crucifixion was one of them. And this is the other one that I just loved growing up as a little boy. Why? Because it's warfare. Right? Every boy's grouped together. They play Nerf gun wars and water gun fights, or pick up sticks and shoot at each other with our imaginary bullets, or we climb trees looking around saying, here's the imaginary enemies coming over the hill. Whatever the case may be, that's what we did. And so there was that sense of what resonated there. And I'm kind of glad it always has. It was always something I remember, the armor of God and different things. And there's some simplicity to it, but there's also some very deep meaning that we have to understand, especially for today. And as much as I love it, I know I'm not going to be able to get into all the details. But today, we really do need to listen to this world, this word. Because in our culture, if you haven't noticed, it continues to get darker and darker, right? You put it into the light of God, you know this world is not getting any brighter. Things keep getting darker. And the darkness is getting revealed more and more, right? Go on social media enough and you'll see the different social injustices that are happening, human trafficking, the horrors of it all, and the truth that is out there, so to speak. And there's those horrors, but there's also the horrors and the things that sat in the heart of this, the social interaction between people, right? Whatever political or social posts, you go in those comment sections, and it's brutal. Let's just be really honest. There's some very brutal talking going on. And you know, one of the dynamics people always say is, well, we're able to speak like that. Like, cyberbullying's a real thing. These type of approaches are real because we don't get to see the face across from us, seeing the hurt or the pain or the reactions, which is true. But I also sit there and say, well, you're typing it and you put it out there. If you're like me, maybe you actually proofread it, and because I like grammar, and I want to make sure what I'm saying is there. But at the same time, we sit there and we typed it and we click it. You actually have a better chance of stopping saying what you're going to say and actually reflect on what you're going to say, but you still feel justified. Send it. Hit it. This is my word. This is my individualistic right. This is my freedom, which we'll talk about what freedom really means later. And instead, it just keeps dividing and things keep happening. Again, this world is getting darker and darker, and seeing that from the perspective of the world doesn't surprise me. That's biblical. The world is getting darker. It's only going to get worse. I hate to say it. If we think we live in dark times now, give it, and I don't know how long we'll be around, but give another decade, you'll probably see we're living in darker times. But what hurts most is not so much what the world is saying, those people that are not Christians. It is what's being said as Christians, especially between Christians. Sometimes I can't tell the difference. Are you a Christian or not? I don't know. But what I'm reading there is not Christ-like. And so every day we see that, and it's been to a point where sometimes I sit there and I wonder, do I just delete my Facebook account because the negativity that's so strong in this world and the pain that I get on that, and then at the same time I feel God keeping me there just to reveal more and more and letting me see the status that's going on. Because again, we're at a point. There are good people out there. There are good Christians. I see a lot of good posts at the same time. I see a lot of good thought-provoking things, and so I do enjoy those things. But there's to the point where some of these same people who are holy and everything have to put on their page, which I know that they have Christian friends, but they have to put on their page, hey, if you post anything racist or demeaning or something like that, I'm going to have to unfriend you. And we're usually saying that to fellow Christians. There's something wrong with what's going on. So what happened to the church? What's happened to this country? What's happened to this world? You know, so many of us want to blame the fall society, and we claim that we were once a Christian nation. Whether you want to go through your history and learn everything about that, but I'll go with that thought because it's a popular thought out there amongst the church. And so if that was the case, then I guess it shows how much the church has been failing. If we were Christian as a nation and we're in the status now, then who lost their voice? The church. We lost our power. We lost our prophetic voice. We have to do a lot of self-reflection if we are going to assign ourselves that title and say that it used to be this way. Well, as I said, the world grew darker. We should have grown brighter. Why have we changed? It's us, not the world. The problem lies within the church. So if they're getting darker, are we getting brighter? Or are we also growing in that darkness? This is our challenge each and every day. And so this is why Ephesians is so important. It teaches us the importance of unity. Again, as I said earlier, I don't remember who said it in one of my Right Now medias. I've been traveling a lot on the road for my job, and so I listen to these things all the time in my car, and I'm pretty sure I went through a few of them the past few weeks. So I would give you the exact quote in which book of the Bible I was on, but I can't remember, and I didn't have the time to look it up. So this was a quote from one of the teachers. He said, "Freedom is found in unity, not individualism." Freedom is found in unity, not individualism. And I will say that the church hinges on unity a lot. Think about when Christ came, the freedom from sin by unifying with him, was it not? We unify under God. We come under him. We're joined together with God. We're in the body of Christ. That is our unity, and we find freedom. As a church, we're supposed to offer freedom from fear, hostility, racism, seclusion. The list goes on. But if we're not unified, how can we provide those things? Disunity is what crumbles power. Jesus even said, a kingdom divided against itself will not prosper, will be destroyed. Any great power in the natural realm knows this. You cannot be disunified. The problem is, and the difference is that the world can continue to be in disunity, and that's how they are. That's the chaos that Satan does. But the problem is when the disunity is in the church. Again, think about you going this direction, but your right leg goes this way. It would be really scary, let's just be honest, in that very moment, if my right leg went this way and the rest of my body that went that way, and you'd be looking at me like you're a freak, Ethan. It's true. It's not natural, right? And so here you are as the body of Christ, and maybe now instead of this, you just see every appendage go different directions, and you just see a head and a torso. A little scary. But is that the state of our church? Well, if we wouldn't tolerate that as our own body doing those things, right? I don't think anyone would. If we don't tolerate that as our own, then why would Christ tolerate that in his body? It becomes more like we're cancerous cells when we're in disunity. When disunity goes, it hurts the body, and it has to get rid of, either through healing or it gets taken care of through removal. And so we must stop fighting between us. And really, we need to stop fighting people in general. You know, when Jesus came on this world, his fight was not with the people. You might think, oh, he fought the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those. His fight really wasn't there. He was correcting a lot of things that were not biblical, things that were not of God. He was correcting things at a spiritual level, but his goal was spiritual. He could have called a legion of angels to rescue him from the cross if his battle was with humanity. He told Peter to put away his sword after cutting off an ear because that wasn't the battle to be fought. I mean, he tells Peter in one verse, you're going to be the rock of this church. I'm going to build off of you, and you know, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail. And then a few verses later, you get Peter being called Satan. He understood. It wasn't you, Peter. It was your mentality. It was you. You're thinking of the ways of man and Satan, and that's not the ways of God. And so right now, as much as you're going to be a rock, I'm going to call you Satan. Huh? There's a humility moment for Peter. So again, our fight is spiritual. And so the question is, do you know how to fight? Being in the military, this is kind of near and dear. We have to know how to fight. I don't. I'm not a combatant, so I don't fight anything. But the people around me have to know how to fight. And so if you can, again, Ephesians 10, we're going to read through verse 18 as we learn how to fight, to know how this fight goes. So again, verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, and keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I know that it's still a run-on sentence because Paul's really good at run-on sentences, but I'm not going there. All right. So, again, we don't have time to get into all the depths of this passage. I'm going to hit a lot of wave tops, and it's going to be to get you to say, as I've been saying, you need to know stuff, okay? And so there's going to be four kind of knows that you need to have. The first one is know your strength, all right? Know your strength. That's where verse 10 comes in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might by putting on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, let me get you again. This is all about unity, right? And so this is just finally, like, how do you stand in unity within us, right? And we have to understand that this is the whole point of Ephesians. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, we find out that God's intent is to unite all things under him through Christ, right? This is the journey. We are supposed to be united in all things through him. And through the course of all this, right, he's talking about the unity of the church, being one in Christ. We are a body. We have new life. We have to walk in love. And then he goes into all these beautiful discourses of what it means in the social realm, like in the family, right, between husband and wife. What does unity look like? What does unity look like between parents and children? And then in the work at that time, more of master slaves. But in our work environment, how can we be unified and continue? Because it's all for the glory and the gospel and our witness to this world, right? We're supposed to be light. And so there should be unity in all these places. And so he comes here finally. Let me give you this last little bit of unity. We've handled all that, but this is why. This is why disunity tries to come up. This is why things are going on. But before we get there, you finally have to know one thing. To get unity through all this, you have to be able to find your strength. You have to know where your strength comes from, and it comes from God. Be strong in the Lord and in God's strength, right? Because in our strength is actually when we're weakest. I have strengths. My wife has strengths. They're complete opposites, as she will tell you, which is great for us in a marriage. But when we rely on our strength more, especially when we're dealing with the things of God, we will find ourselves more trying to be independent from God and trying to do things on our own knowledge and our own terms, and that's dangerous. Actually, we need to rely on it all the time, even knowing that our greatest strength, I think Paul puts it as basically, hey, you know what? In all your wisdoms, God's foolishness still looks wiser, right? So probably in all of our greatest strengths, on how strong you are, if God was really weak in an area, in that same area, his weakness would look stronger than our strongest, right? It doesn't matter. God needs to be in everything. We have to rely on God and know that that's where we find our strength. It's not our own. Earlier in the worship, Eric kind of got the word from the Lord. We just had a pause, and you know, being unified in God's really important. And he mentioned where we have this work, but sometimes our work, it's good, but God doesn't need our work. He needs our walk. He needs us to walk with him, not just do his work. To say that was something that through all this time, through the pandemic and before, and really this past year, God has really dealt with me on that same purpose. I have to walk closer. I'm a minister. I do the work for God, right? All the time. Isn't that the same as walking? No. You can get work and not walk. And so we got to be unified in God's strength. He knows. He's the commander of this army. He knows exactly what we need and what we need to do. He has the battle plan. He knows how to defeat this war. The question is, are we going to be a part of that? And so we have to rely on his strength, his knowledge, his ways. We have to walk with him in unity to even know all those things. And so we have to armor up as well, the whole armor. That's also where our strength lies. It's within God's strength and God's armor that we'll be able to stand, because without it, we will fall. And so that's the first thing, the first no. The next no is know your enemy, right? And so he says, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, aka that's the human beings to your left and the right and around this world. Even if you're on a computer screen, they still got this flesh and inside blood. Hopefully not outside, inside. That's the purpose of it. And so we have this, right? That's not our fight. It's not supposed to be with them. It doesn't mean we're not responsible. We're not here to blame everything on the devil, so to speak, right? We have humanity. We have to take responsibility. There are things we're responsible for. And so it may be, let's take something within a marriage, very common, right? It may require marriage counseling, but there should be some other element spiritually to fight against the disunity that comes, because see, that's where it is. See, the moment you sit there and there's an issue with the other person or someone across the way, is your disunity. It's not that they did something that you call that the devil. It's that moment where you want to do something back, the revenge, so to speak, or I want my justice, or I want something beyond that. And it's something that would only drive disunity more. That's our fight. That's the moment where Satan's launching and saying, there's my attack. I want to divide this more, because if I can divide a husband and wife, I got something there. Or if I can divide parents and kids, I got something more. Or if I can make you divided with that unholy boss that you have, that is your slave master, so to speak, I know I can cause something more havoc, because they'll lose their light, their salt, their love. And so he wants us to be disunified. Because think about it. This is an analogy I gave earlier. And my first one was, think about you came up on the enemy and there they are. You have your lines, right? Back in the classic, right? We got our swords and shields and everything. We're ready for battle. And you sat there across the enemy line and you sat there and you noticed they're fighting amongst each other. They're literally swords drawn and killing each other. As the enemy opposing force, they'd be like, wonderful. My job has just been easier. I will sit back and let them thin out. And then I will come in and conquer. If I even have to do that, I'll probably just take the spoils of war. Read the Old Testament. It happens a lot. God would set confusion in there, and sometimes they never had to lift a sword, and they defeated armies of tens of thousands with 300, right? God was there. And so we can't be fighting. You can't go to war not trusting the person on your left or right. We have to be unified. And so we have to be ready for that. We have to know where our fight is. It's in every realm, from the family to the world powers. Satan and his forces are always working behind the scene. But it's not the people that you're fighting. It's the spiritual forces. So remember that fight. You have to know your enemy. You have to know your equipment. This is where the whole armor of God, you got to put it on. I will go through this kind of quickly. I ask you to kind of look into it more, but these are their things, right? The belt of truth, which gird the loins. It's not like the belt I'm wearing today. That's not going to do nothing against anything in the army or anything like that. But this was something they would wear across their midsection here, the stomach, to protect this. And you're supposed to have that with truth. Back in that day, when you ever get that gut feeling, right? That conviction usually happens here, not here. We say it's in your heart. But the idea of compassion in the biblical times when Jesus said that, you know, and we use the heart, you got that, the compassion was something that moved in your bowels. You know, as I remember one Christian comedian once said, he was like, you know, think about that instead of saying, you know, I love you with all my heart. You say, I love you with all my bowels. That would have been really the idea back then. Anyways, that was a fun little joke. But, you know, a little bit different. But that was the idea. So there's that truth. We have to know the truth. We have to know Christ, who is the truth, and we need to know the word. And so we have the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, holy living, right? Guard your heart, basically, right? That's everything you breathe and the heartbeat, everything. That's where this breastplate is going to come, right? We should have righteous living, holy living. Shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's a long phrase. It's just saying the gospel gives you footing. Everything we do, everything we know, we have the promise of the good news of the gospel. And that's why we can stand in any territory, in any terrain. Our feet are sure because of the gospel. And so it keeps us ready to fight at all moments, to move in any circumstance, because we understand. And it's interesting enough that Paul then goes into these next three, and he emphasizes in all circumstances, even though he's already told you, put on the whole armor of God. Oh, by the way, he really emphasizes these three, right? It's kind of the gladiator moment where you see Russell Crowe. He has a shield, a sword, and a helmet on, right? These are the three that he's like, listen, and all these things, make sure you're going to fight with these. And so you have the shield of faith, which quenches the arrows, the flaming arrows of Satan. I read one time, it was, the idea is when those flaming arrows would hit a shield, they would burst in flame, and they would make the person think that their shield was on fire, and no shield on fire is really going to be helpful to a soldier, so they would fling it to a side. But in all, our reality is that shield could have just been extinguished, or could have been, but they threw their shield aside. Same thing. We get fearful. We throw our faith aside. Fear and faith are exact opposites. Other than fearing God, that's a totally different thing. But our fears, and so those things can make us exposed, and we're useless because we will make no ground in that. We lost our protection. The helmet was designed, right? You see in war, like some of the guys who keep their Kevlar helmets because a bullet saved them. You know, the Kevlar saved the bullet from going in there, and they're like, oh my gosh, right? The bullet, the helmet can take the death shots away, and our salvation keeps our mind guarded and understanding we are saved. We have salvation. And then the last one, the sword of the Spirit, the one to kind of we really need to hone in on is this sword. It's the only offensive weapon. You know, we don't go into the battle and tell our troops, you don't get a rifle. Just go in there with your hands. Yeah, I'm not going. Sorry, General. You can, you know where. And so, you know, that would be it, right? We're not going to go into battle without a weapon. And so we need this weapon. You have to have a sword, which is it's the word of God, but it's the spoken word of God. The word there, the word for the word, is a spoken word. And so this is something that has action behind it, not just the word of God, which is part of it, but it is something that we do as well. And that's where we find out in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that's our last thing. How do you fight? You put on the armor and you wield that sword through prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. Everything we do should be in prayer. Praying all times with all perseverance. Pray, 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 pray. Did I mention pray? Because he mentions prayer a whole lot more times than I think I have already. And who do you pray for? The saints. For each other. That's where we start. Honestly, we should pray for everybody. The boss that maybe is not a Christian, maybe we should pray for them and then make sure that we can be that light to them. But within ourselves, we need to pray. You see someone struggling, pray for them. They hurt you, pray for them. Pray. That's what we do. That's how you fight. We have to pray. And so again, know your strength, which is God. And the armor, know your enemy, which is only Satan and his demons. Know your equipment, the whole armor of God, and know how to fight through prayer. Let us pray. Lord, again, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to learn from your word. As this world gets darker, may we as a church get brighter. Forgive us for the times where maybe we didn't show that love or we quarrel amongst ourselves. Forgive us for those moments. Help us bring unity. Unity within our families, unity within this church, unity across the Cape, the state of Massachusetts, and truly across this country and world. May we be a light in dark places. May people run to us for safety because they see the unifying effects of your spirit. And so always keep us in prayer. May we be encouraged to pray for one another, even during this time, and through the times that will probably get darker and tougher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.